Genesis chapter 16 is where we are this evening. Genesis chapter 16. All right. Well, you know that the promise of God is that God would make Abram that his seed would be numerous and greater than the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, and that he would make it be a great nation, and his name would be great, and so on and so forth. And so we get to chapter 16, and some time has passed since that promise was made, and here we find that Abram's wife, Sarai, is desiring to have a child of her own. And so in verse 1 and 2, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So Abram's wife suggested that he go into the handmaid, which is basically a slave, and procreation could be accomplished in that way, since Sarah was not able to bear because she said that the Lord had restrained her from bearing children. And Abraham listened to his wife. And there's a lot of things to be said about what has occurred and what is occurring here. And so, not being for a lack of words, I'm going to say all the things that need to be mentioned about what's going on here. First of all, what you're going to notice is in all that's going on, there's no mention is made of the promise that God has made to Abram. Throughout all the discussion, Sarah is without child, and so she says to Abram that the Lord has restrained me from bearing, and so go to my maid Hagar, that I might have a child. So we can make some assumptions, and I think that they'd probably be valid assumptions, that there are some reasons why Abram's wife Sarai wanted to have this child. Really, the only reason for doing this action is because she was unable to bear her own child. And one of the things going on is especially then, there's a stigma attached to a woman who is unable to bear a child. It was always a great pride, especially in having a male child. Female children were fine, but of course having a male child was a source of great pride. But bearing children in general was considered the duty of a wife. If you remember in chapter 11, it was mentioned that Sarai did not bear any children because she was barren. And that's verse 30 in chapter 11. Sarai was barren. She had no child. So that's specifically mentioned of her. The fact that they didn't have a child, she had to have felt responsible for that fact. She says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. And, you know, she mentions the Lord, but really she must have felt responsible for the fact that they did not have a child. So she tells Abram, go to Hagar, and that way we can have a child. One of the things that occurred back then was, of course, with a slave, when the slave was to have a child, if there was a child produced through that union, that child would then become the property of the owners. In other words, that child would have been as Sarai's child. So it would have been a perfectly acceptable way for her to produce a child. So you see these the circumstances that are going on, and she must have felt it necessary for her to produce a son for Abram. But the fact of the matter is, when we read about the promise of God, there's no basis in Scripture for this assumption. You see, Sarai is making an assumption about what has been said by God. When we read again, God commanded Abram to leave where he was and go to a land that God directed him to go. In Genesis 12:1, this is where we've already been in Scripture. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So eventually Abram did do those things. And so God had directed Abram to do something, and then God says, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And God says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So after the leaving of where you are, after the getting away from your family, after the going to a land that I'm going to show thee, the rest of the promise is up to God. So nowhere in all this promise is it implied that Sarai and Abram are responsible for producing a child. They're not responsible for producing a son, and it's implied in the promise that God is going to take care of all the details as to how this promise is going to be worked out. But you see, that without knowing the details of God's plan and how he's going to carry it out, what's going on is Sarai is being very presumptuous. And because time has passed, as often happens, you know, people, get impatient. And they think, well, things ought to be a certain way. You know, for instance, here we are in a church building, and we've been here for, a few years, and you think to yourself, wow, we should be bigger than we are, or we should have more people than we do, or we think this, that, or the other thing. We presume to know what God is doing and how he's going to do it. But the fact of the matter is we don't know. We don't know. And, one of the promises of God is that he says, my word will not come back void. It will do the job that it has been set out to do. In other words, if you take my word and spread it around, it's going to do its work. Even though maybe we don't see it doing the work, and we think, Lord, where is it working at? And how is it working? We don't see the results. And sooner or later, people become impatient. And they say, the church on the other side of town is 100 times bigger. Why is it working so well over there? Well, you don't know the circumstances. And you don't even know if they're using the word of God. But Sarai has presumptuously taken it upon herself to think she knows how to carry out the plan of God. And that's what she's doing. She's saying, well, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting on God, and I'm tired of waiting for a son, and it's my responsibility to get this underway. What does that demonstrate, really? What's the real root cause of this presumptuous action that Sarai is taking? Really, it's a lack of faith. Because everything that God said for Abram to do, he has done. He has completed the task that he was told to do. Get away from thy father and out of this land and to a land that I will show thee. And that has been completed. And then God said, all these other things I will do. I will do. I will do these things. I will do these things. And what this is really demonstrating is quite a lack of faith. And so she's forcing the situation by pressuring Abram to comply with her lack of faith. Well, what's that really showing about Abram? A lot of things. A lot of things. Well, verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. I thought to myself, why Hagar? You know there was a lot of people there. You know that it wasn't just Sarai, Abram, and Hagar, don't you? There wasn't just three of them there. Because 10 years previous to this, when they just before they entered into the land of Canaan, Abram had taken an army of like 350 of his men. And that was the company of people that were with Abram. And so, here we are 10 years later, there has to be a great multitude of people that are dwelling in the company of Abram. Why Hagar? Why Hagar? Of all the people, why Hagar? Well, when you really analyze the situation, you can learn a lot of things. You know, one of the things that Mike has told me for a long time, when he goes downtown and he talks to people, one of the things that he tells them, and I'll just wrap it up in sort of a nutshell, is that when people do something wrong, it always has consequences. And sometimes the consequences last for a lifetime. Sometimes they last for a lifetime. And it's what you're looking at here is the consequences of actions that were taken years and years and years ago in their lives. And here, you want to blame Sarai for what's going on here, because she's at fault for pressuring Abram out of lack of faith. But when you really dig into the situation, really look at it, initially it was Abram's lack of faith that caused the problem to begin with. Abram's lack of faith that caused the problem to begin with. Why is that? Well, look at Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Remember when they were going south Daddy, Abram's daddy had died, and they were all going south. And they were coming south, and they decided to go to Egypt. They decided they better get to Egypt. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. So before they got there, remember what happened. Abram told his wife Sarai, "When we get there, you pretend that you're my sister, because they're going to look at you and say, what a beautiful woman you are, and if you say that you're my wife, they're going to kill me so they can have you. So you say that you're my sister." But you remember what happened. It was reported that she was beautiful, so beautiful, and then Pharaoh started courting her. Well, the princes, verse 15, also Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. He gave Abram at that time all those things, because at that time he thought that Abram was her brother. He says, "I'll give you all these gifts for your sister." Look at the list. There were maid servants. In other words, where did Hagar probably come from?
That transaction.
Hagar was an Egyptian, and that's probably where she got picked up at. And then, of course, Pharaoh ends up finding out that Sarai really isn't a sister, but rather his wife, and says, "Why have you done this? Get out." But they still take all the goods with them and all the people with them. It was because of a lack of faith that spiritually Abram and Sarai are going to again return spiritually to Egypt. Remember in the Bible, you know, when remember the Israelites came out of Egypt as Moses you know, led them out of Egypt, and then they got out into the wilderness and said, "Oh, we'd be so much better off if we went back to Egypt." And that return back to Egypt always signifies a spiritual return to reversal away from God, a return to sin, or just a backsliding of sorts. And so here, you know, a lack of trust, a lack of faith. So the first time they went to Egypt, it was because of a lack of faith. And here, once again, you have a return to Egypt in another form. Genesis 16:3, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. They both return to Egypt in the form of, "We're going to bond or unite with this Egyptian woman to bear a son." So what you have really is the sins of the past. To borrow a phrase that was used by another preacher, "The sins of the past coming home to roost," and that with the sins of the present time. Genesis 16:4, "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." So once she knew that she had conceived a baby by Abram, Hagar's attitude changed. And when she looked at Sarai, she despised Sarai because she felt that she was special. She felt that she was better than Sarai because I now bear Abram's child. Well, there's another problem. So you have Abram and Sarai helping God move along. They display that lack of faith that God would provide in His own way of time. You know, Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So the result of this union and this conception is sin by Hagar, who's falsely prideful toward her mistress. Hagar was a slave and had no reason to think that she was as good as or better than Sarah. And Psalm 127:3, children are a gift of God. Children are a gift of God. And God had closed Sarah's womb. So He could open it as just as easily. Now you think about Abram. So now you have Sarai who's sinned by her presumptuousness. Now you have Hagar who's sinning because of her pride. And Abram is allowing this to go on. And now he's participating in the sin. But once again, in the analysis of how it all happened, we can go back even further and take a look at Abram. We can go back before they went into Egypt and think about how did this all really occur. You know, as I said, the sins of the past, just like Mike says, I mean, it's so very true. You know, how many children are born out of wedlock these days? Just tons and tons. And for a moment's worth of pleasure, and it's a lifetime of responsibility. That child doesn't go away. And so there's always the present sin, you know, there's all kinds of repercussions because of it.
Yeah, fighting over the kid over holidays and child support.
Child support. And
18 years, and every time he does something wrong, you get a phone call.
Well, it goes on beyond the 18 years. I mean, you know, the rest of your life that child's going to be around.
So many of them find an alley somewhere dead because they didn't get led in the right way.
That's right.
And they end up doing drugs and that attracts the wrong kind of friends, and you end up without the money and you end up dead.
And then there's the decisions that we make that we would never, ever suspect would have repercussions that would last so many years. Remember, when we first got introduced to Abram, Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said, so He had previously come to Abram and said to him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Did Abram do that? He did not do that. Did Abram obey God? He did not obey God. But rather, what happened? Genesis 11:31, and Terah, that of course being Abram's father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, but on their way there, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. They never made it to the land of Canaan. And they lived there until Terah died. And only God knows how long that was, because the Bible really doesn't say. I've looked and looked and looked, and I cannot figure out how many years it was that they lived in Haran, because the Bible doesn't really say. But the fact of the matter is this. Had Abram obeyed and done exactly what God said, get thee away from, get out of this country right now and away from your kindred. That would be your father. That would be your nephew Lot. And go to a land that I'm going to show you, which is going to be Canaan. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't make pit stops. Don't camp out in Haran. Don't wait some years from now. Go there now. What would the difference have been? Would it have made a difference? Would that have made any substantial difference in the whole situation that we're now looking at, where Abram now slept with Hagar and she's conceived and is looking at Sarai and despising Sarai?
If he had done it when God told him, he probably wouldn't have the Egyptian...
You're exactly right. We wouldn't have the Egyptian slave girl, and here's exactly why. Because as they would have gotten to Canaan much sooner than they did, and they would have established a home. They would have been established there. They would have been growing crops and making a living and doing all that, wouldn't they? But instead of doing that, Genesis 12:9 tells us, and Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. So he's still got his backpack on, and everybody in tow with him. And he's not settled down anywhere. He's still traveling through the land, because Daddy just died a couple months ago. And there's a famine in the land. And he looks around and says, we can't stay here. We got to go to Egypt. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. That's exactly why. Because he didn't do what God said when God told him to do it.
I think it's kind of interesting since you brought that all up, is that then Paul would have never been able to write in Galatians, which things are an allegory for these two covenants, from one Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Hagar. There would never been that covenant. Paul would have never been able to write that covenant if they hadn't did that, right?
It's exactly right.
You know what I mean?
But if Paul wouldn't have been able to write that verse, as Betty says on here, we wouldn't have all the problems with the Arabs today. I mean, you just think of all the ramifications of one decision that one man made in saying, I'm not going to obey God right now, but I'm going to hang around. And, you know, my daddy is going to take me, and I'm going to stay with him until he dies. And then I'll obey God.
And the consequences have marched up to our doorstep.
And the consequences have marched up to our doorstep and have smacked us in the face, even today. And are still smacking us in the face. And will continue to until the Lord returns.
That's what God said to Hagar.
We will read about his son before this evening's over. Exactly right.
We see the wow man today.
Exactly right. I mean, it's astounding the consequences that have not only that not only occurred within 10 years, but have continued to snowball almost to the point where they're out of control because of one decision that one man made concerning something, you know, what God told him to do. And he says, well, you know what? It's a good idea, but I think I'll do something my way, and then I'll obey God.
Anytime a man will blow himself up, how do you deal with him?
Yeah. Well, we just saw it in Boston. You know, it's the very same thing. So Abram listened to Sarai without any real resistance. I mean, he did what she told him to do. Go to Hagar, make a child. As you can see in the first four verses, there's never been any mention of God or the covenant that God had made with Abram. And frankly, so far what we see is that Sarah seems to be the head of the household as far as decision making. And whenever and my apologies to the ladies, but you can see how, where that gets us. Genesis 3:16, God says unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in thy conception in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And the reason is because Eve didn't follow God's instruction, and she blamed it on the serpent. When she was asked, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She didn't say that I screwed up. She said, the serpent, it's the serpent's fault.
And when God cursed Adam, he cursed him for listening to his wife over him.
That's right. Well, and you know, so just as Eve blamed it on someone else, guess what happens in this situation?
Same thing.
Here in Genesis 16:5, Sarai doesn't take responsibility for her own sins. Guess who gets blamed? You're a married man. Guess who gets blamed?
Tell you to do it, then you still get blamed.
That's exactly right. Abram was going to get the blame in the situation. You're exactly right. You do what she says, and you get blamed. You don't do what she says, and you get blamed. Sarai said unto Abram, verse 5, my wrong be upon thee. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Isn't that a way to go? I mean, you know, so as a man, as a married man, you're never right. You're always wrong, no matter what you do. And Abram is in the same situation. He's caught in the middle. You know, he should have known better than to be married to two women. One's about one too many. But, you know, obviously there's jealousy in the mix now, because there's a, you know, if you have a relationship between man and woman, there's going to be natural affection there. And so here you have Abram and Hagar, they're married, you just saw that, and so there's natural affection. And so that makes the second woman, Sarai, jealous. The Hagar looks at Sarai with disdain and disgust. She can't bear children. So, and Abram doesn't admit his sin. He doesn't rebuke Sarah of her sin. He fails to correct Hagar for her sins and her sinful attitude. And Abraham continues to allow Sarai to have her own way.
I would have thought a slave wouldn't have had much to say in that, would you? I mean, you're a slave. I guess you just do what your master's telling you.
Well, that's it. Well, see, that's part of it. I mean, so you know, Hagar's getting the big attitude, and Abram's putting up with that. Sarai's getting the, you know, instigating the sinful behavior, and Abram's cooperating with that. And taking part in all that. And whatever Sarai says, Abram is saying, okay, that's fine. So Abram's letting Sarai be the decision maker and the pants wearer in the family.
Call me in between a rock and a hard place.
Well, it just illustrates that, you know, he might be the patriarch of the family, but he is not. He's not in charge. He is not being the master in charge. He's not in charge of his wife. You can see that. Verse 6, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. In other words, I'm not going to do anything. You do whatever you want to Hagar. In other words, he just washed his hands of the whole situation. I did what you wanted me to do. You deal with her however you want to deal with her. I mean, what a wimp. I mean, you think about Abram as this, you know, as this really rugged man who went off to war and fought and killed all these, you know, killed these kings. And, you know, here's a guy that's talked to God in the form of Melchizedek, and God's, you know, come down and given him, you know, he's practically met God face to face. This guy's a wimp when it comes to dealing with his wife.
Crawled up to her on his knees.
Yeah, absolutely. And when Sarai then, verse 6, dealt hardly with her, in other words, she wasn't a wimp. She probably beat her. Hagar fled from her face. In other words, she was out of there. She fled. So all this goes on. I mean, it's like a giant Peyton place. Like it's a soap opera. And what's missing from all that? Did you notice what you didn't see involved in all this? God is nowhere to be seen. God is nowhere to be found.
Quiet situation in my ears.
There's no mention of God. God doesn't speak. God doesn't show up. Nobody says, I wonder what God's thinking. Let's ask God. Let's pray to God. God doesn't come down. God, you know, he's nowhere nowhere to be found.
Kind of like it is now.
That's exactly right. But God does finally get involved. So for the first 6 verses, God is nowhere in sight. Hagar flees because Sarai deals so harshly with her, and God does get involved. The reason is because there's a promise that God has made. And you have a pregnant Egyptian woman on the run, basically a single pregnant Egyptian slave running through the desert. And the practicality of the matter is where is she going to go? She's been gone from Egypt for 10 years. Where is she going to go? I mean, even if she went back to Egypt, where would she go? She's carrying her Abram's child. What's going to happen to her? Where's she going to go? So, and there's a practical side of life, and there's a practical side of the Bible.
And that many women single carrying baby in those days?
No, you know, there wasn't. It was very, you know, unlike today. It was very frowned upon, and chances are she would have died. So God got involved in the situation. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." That really was her only option. Go back and do what you're supposed to do. Otherwise, you're going to die. But following that, promise of encouragement is given to Hagar. This you have to remember that this is Abram's offspring. And part of the promise to Abram is that "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And promises made then concerning the offspring of Abram and Hagar. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." I think there's no doubt about that, that the offspring of Ishmael have been numbered exceedingly, and who knows how many there are. And of course, Ishmael would be his name. The angel of the Lord said unto him, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man," as you pointed out, Thurman. "His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now, the offspring of Ishmael predominantly do dwell in the Middle East and that whole region. So, and that's the that's what you have, and I would say that's a pretty good description. Hagar is one who didn't worship God. She was an Egyptian, I would tell you, as Muslims, they still don't worship God. They worship a pagan god. But Ishmael means "your God sees me," and that's exactly what she said. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me," for she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So that's a reference, of course, to the Lord God, but it's a reference to "your God sees me." But 11 years after leaving Haran, because at that time when Ishmael's born, Abram is 86 years old, and of course he was 75 when Terah died, his father. And he lived in Canaan at this point for 10 years. So the trip from Haran to Egypt and then into Canaan took a year. And then they settled in Canaan for 10 years, and that brings us up to this point. Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So just to reiterate, the repercussions of sin, of course, God will forgive our sins because of our faith. As Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. But even though our sin is forgiven, we oftentimes take the baggage and vestiges of those sins with us and repeat the sin time and time again. The only way to get rid of a sin and to keep from repeating it or falling back into it is to leave it behind. It's much like alcoholism. If someone is an alcoholic and they stop drinking to pick up a beer and you know, to think as well, I can pick up a beer and have a beer would be foolish. Or to say to themselves, well, I'm not a drinker anymore and I can go into this bar and sit there in the surroundings would be foolish. Because what you're doing is bringing with you the vestiges of the entrapments of that sin.
Make no provisions for the flesh.
Make no provisions for the flesh. The only way to get rid of a sin is to not make the provisions for the sin. But that is not what Abram did. When Abram and Sarah sinned, of course, because of disobedience to God initially, and then by having a lack of faith that God would sustain them once they got to their destination in Canaan, they kept going and went into Egypt. They left Egypt, but brought Egypt with them. So, they should have left everything behind. When we sin, I don't want to say sin is inevitable, but it seems to be. But when sin occurs, we need to learn a lesson and realize that what we need to do is leave it behind and not think, well, we can take remembrance with us or continue to
forgive ourselves.
We can tinker around the edges of that sin and without falling in. If sin is like a big hole,
how close can I get before I fall in?
Yeah, you don't need to find out how close you can get to the hole before you fall back in again. Just stay away from the hole. But Abram, when he came out of Egypt, he brought some of the dirt from the hole with him. He brought a whole load of it with him. You can't do that. Even though it did not seem to affect him for a long time, 10 years later, suddenly they unpacked the dirt out of the bag and here it comes. And it was Hagar, one of the slave girls that they brought with them. So their sin, of course, led to problems between Abram and Sarai, Sarai and Hagar. And it went even farther than where we got this evening. But as most of you know, Abram dearly loved Ishmael. Dearly loved him. And Sarai never loved him at all. Matter of fact, Sarai despised Ishmael. Chapter 21, verse 10. Sarai saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram mocking, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And of course the whole situation that started with Abram not explicitly following the instructions of God eventually caused great pain, and the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son and even the breakup of the family. So we don't know what is going to how things are going to affect us, but to bring vestiges of sin, to bring remembrances of sins with us is not ever a good idea when they happen. So that's how sin can be a tool for learning, but there's always repercussions, and trying to minimize repercussions is always a good idea.